We will be friends to the end, but this is the end. In the joy and privilege to be with you during these weeks, I am exceedingly grateful for all the many kindnesses, expressions of fellowship, and wonderful hospitality that I have received. But the Lord will continue to bless you, particularly as you enter the Bible conference week. The 29th of this month, I will be leaving for New Zealand and will be ministering there most of the summer. I will also be visiting Australia, going there particularly to spend some time with Colin Kilgrave, who is very seriously ill, as some of you may know. He especially asked me to visit with him, but this may be the last time really seen so in the world. And so there's been great reviews of the Lord, through Jesus of Kevin Dyer, and he established similar work to Kevin in Australia and New Zealand called Gospel Literature Outreach. God has greatly used this ministry. Our Matthew is responsible for their training school in New Zealand, assigned this position, high school teacher, in order to devote himself entirely to his ministry of the word, and commended by the assembly in Auckland, very much involved in his ministry of New Zealand. He will be returning in August, in the will of God, back to the 15th of August. Commit ourselves to the Lord in weak. We will sing this part. The Lord wants to see. Now tonight we're going to pick up again in the book of Ephesians, and we're reading at verse 21 of chapter 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, I think we've got that to go back to verse 18, because that's the verse that we stopped at. We better go back here. Be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Who ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. The wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of Psalm, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, But as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that ye might comfort your heart. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. May the Lord bless you with his reading from his holy word. This morning, in our study of Ephesians chapter 5, we noted that there were three subjects presented to us. First of all, the subject of Christian love. And the key statement was in verse 2, walk in love. Then the second was Christian life. We noted the words of verse 8, walk as children of light. And then Christian living. And we saw from verse 15 that we should walk circumspectly or live consistently. We noted the conditions in respect to Christian living, the importance of a consistent life, as we saw in verse 15, the importance of a concerned life, as we observed from verse 16, the importance of a committed life, implied in verse 17, and the importance of a controlled life, taught in verse 18. Now we have the consequences. In verses 19 through to chapter 6, verse 9. What are the results of being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, there is melody or harmony in the heart. We note the words of verses 19 and 20. Speaking to yourself. Now, of course, this does not mean that speak to yourself. Some people might question just what was happening if you began just talking to yourself. But it means speaking to one another, conversing, communing with each other, concerning spiritual reality. Then, singing. Some of us may not be able to hold a tune all that well, but we can still make a joyful noise to the Lord. And that kind of singing not only expresses our appreciation of the Lord, but I think helps us to really enjoy our Christianity. And the children of God have a right to shout and sing, for the way is growing bright, and our souls are on the wing. We are going by and by to the palace of a king. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I wonder if you remember that really here. All right. Speaking to one another, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Oh, giving thanks, how often? Always. For all things, irrespective of what may occur, we can give thanks to the Lord because we know that He has a purpose in permitting every circumstance or condition in life. So there's melody in the heart. And it says, in my heart, there rings the melody. Then there's melody in the marriage relationship. Verses 21 through to verse 33. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. This indicates a healthy relationship within a Christian community, where there is this willingness to submit to one another, always recognizing that God is in full command of every situation. Then it goes on to say that wives have to submit themselves to their own husband as unto the Lord. Now there is not the slightest indication or implication that wives are in any way inferior to their husband. But the thought here is that as the church is subject to Christ, as we see as we read on here, so the wife is to be subject to or submissive to her husband. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as a whole, was subject to Mary and to Joseph. Never for one moment do we think of the Lord Jesus Christ being in any sense inferior to them, because He was essentially and eternally the Son of God. But He willingly and gladly submitted to their authority. Then, of course, in verse 23, the principle and the picture of headship are presented to us. The husband, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, verse 24 goes on to speak of this very subject, namely that the church is subject to Christ, and so the wife is to her husband. Remember the importance of headship as it relates to all Christian people. Of course, they say that the husband is the head and the wife is the neck. You can turn the head any way you like. Verse 25 says, husband, love your wife. And notice, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. This is not sentimental love. This is sacrificial love. A willingness to give ourselves because of that deep love within our hearts. And verse 26 goes on to explained to us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In these words, we see love's power expressed in the willingness to sacrifice. Love's proof in that nothing is too great to give on behalf of others. Love's purpose that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And then love's presentation that he might present the church to himself, not having spot or wrinkle, no sign of age, and no evidence of weakness. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Then verse 29 speaks of nourishing and cherishing, that is, feeding and caring. Then verse 30 tells us again of membership in the body of Christ. Verse 31 goes on to say that in the marriage relationship there is the leaving and the cleaving. Leaving the father and mother and being joined to the one. Then verse 32 explains that all this relates to the mystery of Christ and the church, so that in verse 33 we are told that the husband is to love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife to see to it that she shows respect or reverence to her husband. Harmony or melody in the heart, harmony or melody in the home. Jim Duffy is international director of Open Air Campaigners. He resides in the New York area. Formerly from Australia, when he first visited New Zealand, he wanted to have an interview with a good friend of mine who is a Christian photographer of some repute in New Zealand. He said to me, could you arrange an appointment for me, because I would like to get some instruction from him as to how best to take photographs and color flash. I knew that my friend, who was a photographer, had become very interested in UFOs, unidentified flying objects, or commonly called flying saucers. So I sent to Jim Duffy just to get a point of contact. I said, Jim, do you believe in flying saucers? No, he says, as a matter of fact, I believe in a happy married life. I think the Christian home has a far greater contribution to make to our spiritual well-being than perhaps any other single family. And I believe that the Christian home has been severely under attack by Satan, and he will do his utmost to undermine its influence and its power in the lives of those who constitute that home. And I believe that if God is honored in the home, and if there is this melody of harmony within the Christian home, in the marriage relationship, because remember, the children are looking on and listening all the time. So very important that we should live as Christian offspring in marriage relations. Then melody in the family relationship is the subject of the first four verses of chapter First of all, the responsibilities of the children in the home. To obey, to honor parents, and thus to enjoy prosperity. I often tell people who have lived to a very advanced age that they must have honored their fathers and mothers, because the assurance is that the days will be long on the land of the Lord. Not only so, but the responsibilities of fathers, as we see in verse 4. Do not provoke, or better translation, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, or in the training or discipline and the instruction and correction of the law. Now, of course, the most important factor in the discipline and training of young people is a godly example. When my wife and I first attended the Bill Gothard seminar, my wife wrote to our family in New Zealand and said that she was sure we had made many mistakes, and if we had our time to begin over again, we would certainly seek to correct these mistakes we had made. However, our second daughter wrote back and said, "Don't worry, Mother, we think we did pretty well, and we're trying to do just as well as you did." On our 25th wedding anniversary, I was deeply moved when our son said, "The greatest impression that had been made in the home, so far as a family was concerned, was that we lived as we believed, that we thought right what we did. And we need men to say, so may I urge upon you this book, spending time sharing with them the word of God, of praying with them, of taking a vital interest in their interest. And if the family can be kept together in the Lord, how wonderful and how blessed it is. So many of us here have done so much to thank the Lord for us in our children. All our own family and fellowship in the same assembly as it happens, often in New Zealand, in very shortly. They're all involved in the work of that local assembly. This is something that continues to thank God. All right, melody in the family relationship. Then melody in the employment relationship. The attitude of servants to masters. Verses 5 through 8. Serving masters as serving the Lord. Then the attitude of masters to servants. Verse 9. The responsibility to servants always in relation to our responsibility to the Lord Himself. In our association with others in employment, it is so important that we live and act always on them and on them. We believe. Now we pass from this section to verse 10. And in this verse, we see that our ability is emphasized. Who is sufficient for these things? How can I possibly measure up to all that is expected of me as a Christian? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our ability is emphasized. There are three words used in the original text to describe strength or power. The first, of course, is in the expression, be strong. And this word, in the original text, implies an acquired power. That is, a power that we do not possess of ourselves. It is something that we must receive from the Lord. The very same word is used by Paul in Philippians 4 verse 13 when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is, he infuses us with strength. He imparts this strength to us. And this is assured to every believer in Christ. And amidst much human weakness, we can rely absolutely upon divine power. When we are weak, then we are strong. But then the second word, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This expression in the power indicates an active power. It is an operative word. It's exactly the same word that is used in Ephesians 1 verse 19 in respect to the power that raised Christ from the dead. A power that was operative, a power that was demonstrated. And this power is again the power that God is pleased to give to us, so that that power may be in evidence in our Christian life and service. The excellency of the power always being of God, not of us. And then in the power of his might, this third word indicates an abundant power. It's the greatness of his power. The same word is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, where the expression is the glory of his power. So you see, when Paul is giving this exhortation and this word of encouragement, he's using three distinct words to emphasize the greatness of the ability that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, our adversary is identified. There we read that we have to stand against or resist the wiles of the devil. This word wiles is an interesting word because it refers to schemes or strategies that Satan uses. You remember in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 27, we read, neither give place to the devil, which means that we should not give him any square inch of territory, because he will take over more and more if we give him any place at all. Now we think of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temptation, when Satan came to him, as recorded in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Satan there had three schemes. The first one was, he tried to involve our Lord in the desire to enjoy things, called in Scripture the lust of the flesh. Then the second attempt was the desire to obtain things, again referred to as the lust of the eye, and then the desire to achieve things, mentioned in Scripture as the pride of life. And you will notice that in each of these three themes, we see the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizing first the will of God, then the Word of God, and thirdly, the worship of God. And you will observe that three times over, the Savior said to Satan, "It is written." And, of course, the Lord triumphed over the wild or the scheme of the devil. Then we have the exhortation by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Peter knew something of the strategies of Satan. He knew how he schemed and plotted to get Peter involved so that he would deny the Lord, whom he professed to love and honor. And so Peter is issuing this word of warning as he gives this exhortation that we've got to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Then we have the encouragement brought to us by James in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 7, where we read, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is a promise given to us in the Word of God. If we will resist these attacks by the devil, then he will flee from you. Our adversary identity. Then in verse 12, our attack from the devil intensifies. You will note here in verse 12 that our struggle is not against human forces, but against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I believe, dear friends, that there are three lessons which we can learn from Paul in respect to his own experiences in dealing with satanic attacks. First of all, in his letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, he informs the Thessalonian believers that he would have come and visited with them, but he says, Satan hindered us. It is true to say that Satan or the devil can block the way. Someday, I'm going to give a message on Satan's many mistakes, because this was one of them. Satan blocked the way so that Paul was not able to return to Thessalonica. And the word that he uses here indicates some kind of roadblock, an obstruction that Satan put in the way to prevent Paul from returning to Thessalonica. But Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonians. This was of great encouragement and blessing to them, and has been a blessing to the church of God down through the years. Then we note that Satan can buffet the Christian. Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul writes, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." And we sang about that in one of the hymns this evening, how Satan can buffet us with the trials that may come our way. And even in the midst of this affliction, Paul was able to accept that God had a purpose in permitting this trial, and he was able to glory in his infirmity, believing that God was fulfilling his divine will in his life. Then Paul also teaches that Satan can beguile the Christian. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, "As the serpent beguiled Eve." You'll remember that Peter tells us that Satan appears as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now if a lion came rampaging along the road, we would know to take cover. But Satan also appears as an angel of light. He can be very deceptive, and he succeeds again and again in deceiving even those who name the name of Christ. We have to be on our guard against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. Remember, Satan comes to pray. We're warned in Scripture again, looking lightly, or acting frivolously, or talking flippantly about faith. He is a very real person with tremendous experience and wisdom. And he will know our weak points and know just how and where and when to attack. And we must never be vigilant. We are not God against the evil. Then, in verse 11, you will note that we read of the whole armor of God, which we are exhorted to put on and keep on. Verse 13, "Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, both to withstand the attack of Satan and to stand firmly for God." Expression here is that we must hold our ground irrespective of his attack against us. The whole armor of God, the panoply, everything is provided for us so that we will be overcomers. For the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. As Paul was writing this letter, there was a soldier on guard. He was chained to the wrist of the Apostle Paul. And I believe that Paul sat and watched that soldier, he began to think of the full armor of God that has been provided for the church. So here he gives us an account of the various parts of his armor. First of all, in verse 14, the belt, or the girdle of truth. This is the strong support which surrounds us, namely, the truth of God, with which there must never be any tampering, nor must there ever be any trend toward error or false teaching. Remember in chapter 1 of his epistle, verse 13, Paul writes, he heard the word of truth. Then in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love. Goes on to tell us in chapter 5, verse 9, that one of the evidences of truth, the fruit of the Spirit, of the fruit of the light, is truth. And this will surround us and hold everything in place. But we must be true, through and through. Then secondly, the breastplate of righteousness to protect the heart. Then Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Beloved friends, as believers in Christ, we have been made righteous and declared righteous. The maintenance of a righteous life guards us against any unrighteous attack. Having the breastplate of righteousness makes us invulnerable to the attack of the evil. Then the candle, the seed God in the preparation of the gospel of peace, referring to our walk as well as to our witness. This epistle begins with grace and peace, and it ends on the note of peace and grace. That is, we have on the candle of the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that we are ready to share with others the blessings that we have found through the emancipating evangel of Jesus Christ. This peace that has become so real and relevant in our Christian experience is what we want to share. Then, in verse 16, the shield of faith. This was a large oblong shield used in Roman times. It was 4 feet long by 2.5 feet wide. It was designed to protect the body against fiery darts that would be thrown by the enemy. Notice it's the shield of faith. You'll remember in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we noted that we are saved by grace through faith. This is a saving faith. Then we live and walk by faith. The Christian lives by faith day by day. Because three times over in the New Testament you read the just shall live by faith. And this dependence upon the Lord is the shield against fiery darts of the wicked. Then we note also the helmet of salvation. To protect the head. Of course, we think of salvation in three senses. Past, present, and future. In the past, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we are being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, we shall be saved from the present. The helmet of salvation. And this word salvation is one of the most wonderful words in the Word of God, because it reaches right down to the depths of sin and transports right up to the gate of glory. It's all one great, marvelous salvation that we have through our personal faith in Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes." Verse 17, we also read that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here the sword of the Spirit is an instrument to be used both for defense and offense. You will note that there is no provision for the bat in this army, because there is never any suggestion that the Christian should retreat. We are always advancing, moving forward, as Satan would seek to attack. But we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword." My dear friends, the Word of God has come.